church.
Good.
How y'all doing?
Good.
Some of you aren't sure, are you? You're sure, okay. Some of you know me. I've been around for about 11 years. I am the director of evangelism and missions for Yavapai Baptist Association, which is one of the partners that helped plant this church.
Amen.
Amen. Jamie, how long ago was that? Has it been 15 years or at least 15 years ago? So what's that?
It's been
18 years. Thank you. So I wasn't here then. My predecessor, Arnie Sorrells, was a part of that in helping to plant this church and getting it going. We now today, as of this month, or actually last month, we have 22 churches in Yavapai Baptist Association. I do need to call out a couple of people who aren't here today because they're sinners. Josh White was here earlier, had to go to work. I told him the sermon was just for him. And so I'm calling him out. He said he's going to listen to this. We'll see if he does or not. Sue Falwell. Some of you don't know that Sue is the secretary for Yavapai Baptist Association. She's been with us almost as long as I've been there. I was very fortunate to be able to hire her a little over 11 years ago to come and work with us, and she's been there ever since. But Sue, this sermon was for her and for her whole family. So we'll see if she listens. She said she was going to listen to the CD. We'll see if she does or not.
She will.
You're sure of that. Okay. By the way, in all joking aside, be in prayer for Sue and her family. I got a text from her just minutes ago that they're on the road coming home from California in a rainstorm.
Oh, poor thing.
And they would appreciate your prayers as they travel. Anything else? I can't think of anything else. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for the privilege of being together with the body of Christ. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us through your word. That, Father, we would come to an understanding of what it means to be a part of your body located here in Prescott Valley. And that, Father, each of us would recognize our part, how important we are to you and to the other members of the body, and that we would function in a healthy way. Father, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Exodus, chapter 18, the Bible tells us a story, and I want you to pay really close attention to the story because I'm going to ask you some questions. It's not a test, okay? There's not going to be a test at the end, but it's going to be opportunity for some interaction with you, the congregation, today. It's a fairly familiar story. If you're familiar with the book of Exodus, you'll recall that Moses led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. There came a point where Moses' father-in-law came to visit. His name was Jethro. And one day, Jethro went to see what his son-in-law was up to. And Moses was essentially holding court. He was sitting and judging various cases that the people brought to him. They had questions or they had problems that they needed somebody to solve. And Jethro went out that day and he saw that Moses was sitting there and there was a long line of people. You need to understand, the tribe of, or the nation of Israel may have been 2 million or more people. And so there's this long line of people waiting to have Moses hear their case and tell them how to solve it. And Jethro's watching this. And from morning until night, people are waiting to have their case heard by Moses himself. Some of them, at the end of the day, go home without having their case heard. And Jethro goes to his son-in-law and says, "What are you doing? Why are you making these people wait all day to have their case heard?" Moses says, well, Dad? He says, "They've come to me with questions about God, and they've got questions about how to solve problems that they have with their family members or their neighbors, and I'm here to give them God's word and to teach them God's instruction." Jethro says, this is not good. You've worn yourself out. You've worn these people out. This is not the way to do things. He said, "Here's what you need to do. You need to only hear the most important cases. And you need to find competent men, men of integrity, who can help you with this problem. Divide the people by thousands, by hundreds, by fifties and tens, and have somebody over each of those divisions, and let them hear the cases. And only the most important, most difficult, most complicated cases are to come to you." Moses said, "Dad, you're right. That's what I'm going to do." And so he found competent men of integrity who could help him to deal with these kinds of problems in the nation of Israel. So, help me out. First of all, who are the main characters in the story? Not everybody at once. Help me out. Moses and Jethro. Okay? Moses and Jethro are the two main characters in the story. What was Moses doing that day? What? He's hearing disputes. His job is to hear these disputes, he thinks. Okay? What was the problem that Jethro observed? Somebody over here, help me out. What was the problem? Sir?
Jethro observed him waiting all day and all night. Did you hear him? And that was the problem because he didn't always have much time.
Okay, good. Thank you. So the people were waiting all day into the night, and Moses didn't even have time to hear them all. So this is the problem that Jethro is observing. Very good. Thank you. Okay. What was Moses' advice? Somebody from over here. What was Moses' advice to his son-in-law Moses? Or excuse me, Jethro's advice to his son-in-law Moses?
Delegate.
Delegate. That's a good word. Okay, delegate. Delegate this to other people. You don't have to do it all. You have to delegate. Good. Okay. What did Moses do with the advice?
Find others to help him.
He found others to help him. He took the advice. People don't always take advice, do they?
No.
Okay. Now, here's the question. What lesson could we learn from that story in the Bible that applies to the church? So, say that again.
We need each other.
We need each other. Okay? I agree with that. What else could we say to that? Could we add to that? Anything else?
Don't do it yourself.
Don't do it yourself. You can't do it all yourself.
Work together.
We've got to work together. Okay. The Holy Spirit's going to delegate, decide who gets what gifts to operate in the church. It's not just one person who does the job in the church. Y'all are doing good. Anybody else? Good stuff, guys. So I want you to think about that story as we continue on today. Today I want to talk to you about the subject of shared ministry in the church. People who track trends in the church tell us that there's been a trend for a number of years of people in the church depending upon the paid clergy to do the ministry of the church. More and more church members are depending on the paid staff to do all the stuff. I have a friend who accepted a pastorate of a church just this year. Small church somewhere in Arizona. Okay? Is that vague enough?
It works.
Thank you. I actually know a couple of guys who interviewed at the same church for the same position. And both of them have shared some of these kinds of problems with me that that congregation had. So when the new pastor came, notice it was after he came, they gave him a 2-page list of the duties of the pastor.
Uh-oh.
Uh-oh is right.
Trouble.
I'm going to share some of the duties. Now, this isn't the full 2 pages, but I want you to listen to the things that they said in this 2-page list. The pastor was to prepare the church bulletins and update the prayer list. Okay, that's not the one. Okay. Assure that all bills are paid. Maintain an attendance log. Get the mail and check the emails. I like this one. Turn on the phone, check the messages, and turn it off before the service or when leaving. Program the thermostat as required. This is for the pastor. Okay. Open unlocked doors for Sunday school Wednesday night and as needed. Turn on the lights, the sound system as needed. Phone follow-up missing members 2 weeks or more. So you got to keep track of who's here, who's not here, and it's the pastor's job to make sure he calls all the people who are missing. Purchase the supplies from Office Depot or Costco. Purchase kitchen supplies. Purchase stamps and postcard stamps. And check the grounds maintenance. That's just a part of the list that the pastor was given as his duties. So let me ask you a question, and again, help me out. Which one of those things that I just listed are biblical responsibilities of a pastor?
Very few.
Very few. Okay, so which would you say would be?
None of it.
None of it. Okay, so it's not very few, it's none of it. So I saw some of you shaking your heads. No, none of it. Okay. Can we agree that none of those things are biblical responsibilities of a pastor?
He needs help.
He needs help. Okay. He needed help. They need help. Okay. So I want you to look at two things with me today. First of all, we're going to talk about the pastor's priorities according to the Bible. Then we're going to talk about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. The pastor's priorities, number one. You may know that the word pastor comes from the word shepherd. If you will think through what a shepherd does, a shepherd primarily has three functions, and you can see those there. To feed and care for the sheep, to lead the sheep. You need to understand, God calls us sheep. This may not help you today. Sheep are not the smartest animals God ever created. They need to be led, okay? I'm one of them, I get it. Third, the shepherd has the task of protecting the sheep. I want you to think about those things as we look into the Bible. I want you to look at two passages with me. The first is from the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 4. as we try to understand what are the biblical priorities, because we say that we're a people of the book. We say that this is our guideline. This is what we need to follow. In Acts 6:4, the apostles said, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now let's get the context of that passage. You may recall the context. The church in Jerusalem was extremely large. And we're talking about 3,000 people joined in one day. Later on, there were another 5,000 who were saved. So this is a church of thousands upon thousands of people. One of the ministries of the church was to feed the widows. There was no such thing as Social Security. There was no food bank. None of that. And so there was a ministry of the church of feeding the widows. There were two ethnic groups within the church. There were the group that is referred to as the Hellenistic Jews. These are Jews who were raised outside of Israel, who spoke Greek as their number one language. They've come to Jerusalem for Passover. They got saved, and they stayed. The other group are the Hebraic widows, or Jews, excuse me, who were raised in what we call Israel today. They spoke probably Arabic or Aramaic, and they spoke Hebrew. And so they're referred to as the Hebraic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews, who are in the minority, have come to believe that their widows are not receiving an equal share of the food distribution. Is this true or not? We don't really know. Here's what we do know. It was their perception. The Bible says they went to the apostles to bring this problem, and their perception, at least, is that there's a problem. So the apostles have heard their plight. They've listened to what these people have said. The apostles are functioning as the pastors of this very large church. And their determination was this: we have our God-given responsibilities. And we have two choices. We can go out and make sure that all the widows get fed. We can go feed them ourselves. Or we can delegate this to others. They said our responsibility is the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. And then they said to the people who had come with the complaint, "You choose 7 men from among you." And they go on and talk about what kind of men those should be. They must be men full of the Holy Spirit. They need to be men of integrity. And they said, "You choose those 7 men to serve in this ministry, to take care of this ministry." I want you to think about the task of a shepherd. The task of the shepherd: to feed the sheep. We'll get there. They said, "We're tasked by God to the ministry of the word." The Bible refers to itself as our spiritual food, our spiritual bread. Another passage, it refers to it as our spiritual milk. The apostles knew that they had to feed the sheep on the word of God. And they couldn't neglect doing that. Now, they also have responsibility to care for the sheep. And so they said, "This is an important task, but we can't go out and feed all those widows. We're going to make sure that the task gets taken care of." In this case, through delegation. They delegated the responsibility to 7 men and they took care of it. So the apostles, who were the pastors, were making sure that those people were cared for. But one of the other ministries of the word is to teach people what is correct biblical teaching. Because there are going to be wolves who try to devour them spiritually. And how do you protect the people from being devoured by wolves? You teach them the word so they know what's right. I'll never forget my first pastorate was in Northern California. My wife and I got in the car after Sunday. We were going back to our apartment, Sunday service, I mean, and we're going back to our apartment. We see these folks dressed in like these monk's robes. This was a small town. I often refer to it as the armpit of the Bay Area. I'm serious. This was not a real nice town. How many of you have ever been to Rodeo, California? Rodeo, California. You have?
Rodeo Drive.
Oh, no. Rodeo, California is a town in the Bay Area, and trust me, it's nothing like Rodeo Drive, okay? So here's these guys dressed in these, what looks like a monk's outfit, and they're going through my town. And I do some research, and I find out that they're a cult called the Garbage Eaters, one of the more popular cults. You know how they got the name, don't you? Because that's where they got their food, was out of garbage cans. So I decide, as a pastor, I need to do some teaching on the subject of cults. So the next Sunday, I'm teaching on the subject of cults. And I talk to my congregation about the fact that the number one thing that every cult gets wrong is their teaching about Jesus. Every cult fails and falls on the subject of who they say Jesus is. So that's the next Sunday. We had a Sunday evening service. They said, Pastor, this afternoon, a bunch of folks were knocking on the doors in the neighborhoods in our town, and we asked them who they believed Jesus was, and they failed. It was the Moonies going through my town the very next Sunday. I thought it was my responsibility to train my people to know what the Word says, to protect them. And guess what? It worked. So when these men said, we must concentrate on the ministry of prayer and the word, they're not only feeding the sheep, but they're protecting the sheep from false teachers. And they said, we're going to have the ministry of prayer because we need to be in touch with the Father so that we can get direction from Him on how to lead you. And pastors pray for their congregations. They intercede for them. So everything that we've said about a shepherd is right here. Everything that a shepherd needs to do is primarily in the teaching of the word and the ministry of prayer. But I want you to look at another passage. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes these words. Speaking of God, he says, and he, God, gave some as apostles, some as prophets and teachers, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Again, we need to look at the context of that passage. The context of the passage is the Apostle Paul has been dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. And in the context of talking about spiritual gifts, he talks about the gifted men that God gives to the church. And he has this list of men that are gifted by God to serve the church, and he includes in that list pastors and teachers. What's the primary function of the pastors and teachers according to that passage? The primary function of the pastors and teachers according to that passage is the equipping of the saints for the work of service. In other words, to train God's people to serve Him. Sometimes when people offer me a cup of coffee, I will joke with them, I don't drink coffee. I grew up in a Scandinavian family that drank coffee by the pot, and I never learned to like it. So when people offer me a cup of coffee, I will sometimes joke and say, I can't have any coffee. Thank you, I'm LDS. Whoa. Now think about it. And so, you know, everybody goes, Most of us would agree these are the latter days, would we not? Is this the end times? Jesus is coming any minute, right? By the way, we've been in the end times ever since Jesus came, so. And everyone who believes in Jesus is a? I'm LDS. I tried to pull that joke on my sister. I said, these are the latter days, and she looked at me and goes, yeah, you're no saint.
She got you.
Yeah, you know. We're all the saints. If you've put your faith in Christ, He makes you what the Bible calls a saint. That is, a person who's been set apart from the world to be a child of God. That's all it means. The pastors and teachers have responsibility to train us or to oversee the training so that we can do the work of service. If we're going to be healthy, growing, productive Christians, we must be serving God. Anybody notice I did not get an amen? Okay, I did. Thank you. I got one. The pastor's mom. The pastor's mom said amen. This is just a fact. If we're going to be healthy, growing Christians, we must be serving God. So the priorities of a pastor, according to Scripture, the ministry of the Word, ministry of prayer, and equipping the saints. And we're to serve God until Jesus comes again. And we've attained unity and spiritual maturity. These are the top priorities for pastors. So secondly, every member's part in the body of Christ. Every member's part in the body of Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're always going to be looking in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." When you came to faith in Christ, God made you a part of His body. And though we are many members, we're all part of one body. And the Bible says that every part has a function. And we are dependent upon one another. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on in that chapter, verses 14 and following, Paul talks about the fact that we really are dependent upon one another. And he uses some illustrations that are kind of silly, a little bit ridiculous, but he's making a point. If the whole body, he says, was just a head, how would you get around?
Not too well.
Not too well. And he says, the eyeball cannot say to the ear, because you're not an eyeball, I don't need you. We need our feet, we need our hands, we need our parts. And every part needs one another. Folks, it's critical that we understand that we all need to be functioning in the body of Christ. And if anybody comes up and tells me, I wasn't even born then.
Amen.
I don't want to hear it, frankly. I was a student at Grand Canyon. I knew we had a couple of Grand Canyon, either students or alum. Grand Canyon College back in the day, before it was a university. And I got a job in the summer selling books door to door in South Central Kentucky, rural Kentucky. I'm selling Bible study books. Door to door. If that doesn't bless your heart, man, you just can't get blessed. And, I mean, these folks are tobacco farmers, a lot of them. You know, I literally, at the beginning of the summer, they were putting the tobacco plants out into the fields. And at the end of the summer, they were harvesting them, and they hang the tobacco in a barn to let it dry. I got to see the whole process. So you'd knock on the door, you know, you give your little introduction and try to get in the house so you can show your products. So I go into this house. This gentleman is home, and he invites me in so I can show him my Bible books. And I've always been fascinated by firearms, and there's a gun on the table I've never seen before. And finally, I ask the guy what it is. For those of you who know guns or like to hunt, it was a TC Contender. TC Contender is a single-shot pistol, usually used for either target shooting or hunting. I'd never seen one before. And the guy tells me the most memorable shot he ever took with a TC Contender. He's out driving in his pickup truck in South Central, rural Kentucky, and he sees out in this field a woodchuck. And he decides he ought to harvest the woodchuck. So he stops, opens the truck door, and he gets up in the cab of the truck, and he's leaning over the cab of the truck. He's got this TC Contender, and he's leaning over the cab of the truck, and he aims carefully and fires. Now, here's what he didn't know until he pulled the trigger. His index finger on his support hand had come up over the end of the barrel.
Got his finger.
Oh, yeah.
Ouch.
Pulled the trigger, shot off the end of his finger. Okay. Now, usually when I tell that story, people ask me, did he get the woodchuck? He didn't know. He never thought about the woodchuck again. Because he'd shot off the end of his finger. He may not have shot the woodchuck. Who knows? Who cares? At that point, he didn't care. I got out the tape measure the other day, and I just measured. It's just about 1 inch. You know, that last digit of your finger, just about 1 inch on my hand. Here's what he told me. He said after he shot off the end of his finger, his whole body, from head to toe, was racked with pain for 3 days and three nights. He didn't get a minute of sleep for 3 days and three nights, because of the excruciating pain that was shooting through his body. It's only 1 inch of your body. But when that 1 inch is injured, it affects the whole body. You and I have parts in our body that we never think about until something goes wrong. Until something goes wrong.
Then you feel it.
Then you feel it. Say, oh, I do have a kidney. Mm-hmm. Oh, what is that pain? These kids don't know what we're talking about, do they? So I was in a car accident yesterday.
Ouch.
What's a major car wreck versus a minor car wreck? People say, was it a major car wreck? It was my car. Of course it was major. You know, what's the difference between major surgery and minor surgery? Major surgery is whatever they do to me. Minor surgery is whatever they're doing to you. People have said to me, you're going to have pain in the next couple of days. I'm not yet. Somebody on Facebook said, well, how are you feeling today? Well, the only pain I have today is the stuff I wake up with every day.
Uh-oh.
You guys don't know that, but there will be a day when you wake up with pain every day. You know how you're alive when you get older? You got pain.
Uh-huh.
If I ever quit hurting, I'd think I'd died. We don't want to be that part of the body that you only know about because there's something wrong with it. I think the next slide, Linda. Can I tell you the part that you don't want to be? Here's what you don't want to be. You don't want to be the appendix in the body of Christ. None of us really know that we have an appendix unless it gets inflamed.
Then it hurts.
And it could kill you. But it has no function whatsoever. It has no function in the body of Christ. Let me just say to you, you don't want to be that part that has no function. And nobody knows you're there until you get inflamed and you cause a problem. If you don't know what God wants you to do in the body of Christ, I want you to talk to the elders. The elders have a responsibility to help you discover your part in the body of Christ. There are all kinds of ways to discover your part. One is frankly, just volunteer for different things. Try different stuff. You'll never know what God wants you to do until you've tried some things. The second thing would be through some spiritual gifts inventories, but the spiritual gifts inventories are all based on experience. If you've never tried stuff, you won't know if it's what God wants you to do. When I was in that first church back in Northern California, another seminary student and his wife started attending our church, and he became my associate pastor. His wife was a only child, never raised around other kids. Never had any children of her own at that point in time. But she volunteered to help in the nursery and discovered that God had gifted her to work with children. The only way she knew that was because she tried it. But God used her. Then she went on to got training to do the job, and she went on to be a trainer of people who work with children. It was wonderful to watch her grow in that ministry because she tried something. You may have done lots of things. A spiritual gifts inventory may help you focus in on one or two gifts that you've got that God would use you in the body of Christ. Those things are available. They're easy to get a hold of. They're easy to use. But find your place in the body of Christ. Because the pastor was never, ever meant to do it all. All of us have part. Some of us, when we get older, can't do everything that we used to do. But that doesn't mean you're not valuable to the body of Christ. There have been people over the years who discovered that their lot in life was to be sick in bed. But they had a ministry while they were sick in bed of prayer or encouragement. And they could pray for others and encourage others, even though they were sick in bed. I read about two sisters many years ago. This was during the 1800s, late 1800s. Two sisters who lived in England. The one sister was homebound. She couldn't go to church anymore. But she'd heard about, read about this American evangelist by the name of Dwight L. Moody. And that God was bringing revival every place that Dwight L. Moody went. And she began to pray, "Oh God, send Dwight L. Moody to our church and bring revival to our church." And she prayed fervently that God would send Dwight L. Moody. One Sunday, her sister came home from church and said, "You'll never guess who preached in our church this morning." She said, "Who?" Said, "Dwight L. Moody." "Really? Did revival start?" She said, "Oh no, but he's preaching again tonight." And she prayed fervently that God would send revival. And that night, revival broke out in their church. God used her as an intercessor to accomplish his purpose, even though she couldn't get out of bed to serve any other way. God can use you. God can use our young people. He can use middle-aged folks. He can use all of us if we'll make ourselves available to him. One of the ministries that I'm a part of is called Leader Care. Leader Care is a ministry of Arizona Baptist Children's Services and Family Ministries. Leader Care is a ministry of encouragement and support to pastors. You need to understand that many, many pastors are discouraged and struggle. I was told some time ago that 9 out of 10 of the pastors who graduate from seminary will not retire in the ministry because they will have either quit or been fired. They will be so discouraged that they'll quit or something will happen and they're fired. Now, some of those pastors needed to be fired. Let's be honest. They did something morally, ethically, legally that they disqualified themselves from ministry and they got fired. But I can tell you that many have what I would refer to as a wrongful termination because some mean-spirited congregation got rid of them because they didn't want them to do what the Bible says. I want to finish with this today. I want to give you 3 things that you can do to keep your pastor. Number one, you ought to pray for your pastor. By the way, I've never heard anybody complain about Will's teaching, but can I tell you, if you don't like it, pray for him. He'll get better and better and better. I had a pastor years ago when I first went to seminary. He wasn't much of a preacher. I had grown up under some really dynamic preachers. He wasn't one. And I started praying for him. You know, he got so much better, I couldn't believe it. Then I realized maybe God was changing me, not him. Pray for your pastor. He needs your prayers. Secondly, if he does something right, tell him. Be an encouragement. I've heard people say these words. I've heard people say this. "Oh, no, we don't want to encourage him. He might get a big head." I want to say something that's not very nice. Moron. That is the most moronic thing I've ever heard. If your pastor's doing a good job, encourage him and tell him.
Oh, we do tell him.
That he's doing a good job. And third, be faithful to be an active, serving member in the body of Christ. That will be one of the most encouraging things you can do for your pastor. Serve. Volunteer. By the way, if you want to get rid of him, volunteer. He'll have a heart attack. It's a joke. It's a joke. Just kidding. But as God leads you to serve, volunteer and serve. You say, well, I don't know how to do the job. Your pastor and your elders have responsibility to make sure you're trained to do the job. Go to them and say, I think God wants me to do X, Y, Z, whatever it is, but I don't know how to do that. Can you help me get training to do that? And elders, if you don't know how to do that, how to get them the training, call me. That's part of my job, is to make sure training is available for your church. We'll help you find the training for your folks. Pastor can't do it alone. Was never intended to do it alone. The pastor can't do everything. He was never intended to do everything. We're all a part of the body. And we need to function together to make this a healthy congregation that is reproducing and people coming to faith and growing in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. I pray, Father, that we would all see ourselves as a part of the body of Christ, seeking to function in a healthy manner, to do your will, to honor your name, to bring you glory. Father, we pray today for our pastor, Will, for his family as they spend this time in sabbatical. Father, I pray that they would be refreshed and that they would come back with a great sense of your guidance and direction. May we be those who would be encouraging to them, and that we would be those who would function in the body of Christ as you gifted us and called us to do. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.